just going to hit one thing here, and then we're going to move on, because all of section 2, or all of this part that we're looking at here, just it has the scriptures concerning knowledge and knowing and things like this, and I want you to take those and study them. You don't have to do it right now, but just we're going to hit the idea behind it, and I'll just give you the scriptures to go through. Now, first off, on page 22, it says, you'll see right at the very beginning, the title of the section is Reality, Fact, and Truth. Okay? Now, reality for people is not always reality. Some people's reality is not reality. Some people's reality is their perceived reality. If you can have a wrong perception of people sometimes, and your perception, even before you meet them, and then whenever you do meet them, you will treat them according to the way you have preconceived them or perceived them, even if that's not accurate. And so a person's reality many times is based on how they perceive things. And even in Christianity, we know that there are different groups of people, different denominations, different churches, and their reality is based on their church's doctrine, even though that doctrine may not be right. So the reality that they walk in, I mean, they could, maybe they don't believe in healing at all. And, you know, usually if they don't believe in healing at all, then they have to believe that somehow God has ordained that thing to teach them something, you know, that sickness or disease to teach them or something. Sometimes it's teaching, sometimes it's punishment, it's various things. But their perception of reality will color their view of Scripture, and then their view of Scripture colors their perception of reality, and it creates this spiral. So we want to always recognize, number one, reality is perceived and it differs according to your viewpoint. Now, technically, the term reality should mean the absolute reality, the truth of what is. But every person's reality is not that. So if that were all that, very honestly, we probably wouldn't have denominations, probably wouldn't have various signs on front of churches. It'd all be one in unity of the faith. But number two, so there is a reality, but the second part of this is that there is truth. Now, reality, true reality, is truth. But people's reality often is not truth. Right? That makes sense to you? But what makes truth truth is that it never changes. So whatever truth was true 1,000 years ago, it's true now. So truth is truth. That's what makes it truth, is that it doesn't change. And I know this is very basic, but as I said here, truth just is. Right? It's not changing. It's not varying. Truth doesn't change over time. Truth doesn't change with technology. It doesn't change with your understanding. Truth was truth before you understood it. Right? So the idea is that we have to change to line up with truth rather than try to get truth to line up with us. Amen. Most people look at the Word of God and try to use it to prove their viewpoint rather than saying, I don't care what the viewpoint is, or I don't care what truth is, I just want truth. Now, so I give you several scriptures here. Some of them are very well known, such as Daniel 12:4. It says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, there's, like I said, all the way through here, these scriptures are about knowledge. Now, we did in our church back a couple of years ago, I actually did a message that was based on, we just called it Be, No, Do. Essentially, first off, as a Christian, you have to be, right? It's not in, the essence of Christianity is not in becoming, but it's in the being. So first, you have to be something. Until you are something, you're not going to know things, and you probably won't be doing anything. So in other words, until you become a Christian, until you make Jesus your Lord, then things in the Bible are not going to open up to you. The carnal mind doesn't understand. The natural mind does not understand the things of God. So it's almost as if you can't know what you're getting into until you get into it. Once you step over into it, then everything starts to open up. So first off, you must be. The first thing is you must accept truth. Even at the point where you say, I don't care what truth is. You know, I've said before, if I studied and found out that the Jehovah's Witnesses were right, guess what? I'd change on a dime and go there. Now, fortunately, I have already studied their entire doctrine and found out that they are not right. Okay? So I'm not worried about running into it. But I'm never afraid to have someone challenge what I believe. because usually it helps strengthen what I believe. Because, and I don't just do it from an argumentative thing or a debate. I actually listen to what they say, and I go in and read it. And the good thing is, most of the time you can find out, you'll hit a point where you'll say, ah, that's where they went off course. And you can find one point, and once you fix that, many times you can talk with them, and actually it helps them. So, now, in Hosea 4:6 is another one everybody knows, in quotes, usually wrongly. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, that's usually where they stop. That's not all that's there. The rest of it says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. So it's not the absence of knowledge that people are destroyed for. It's the fact that they rejected knowledge. Right? So it wasn't that they didn't have it available. You've got all the knowledge you need available. It's right there. But in many cases, people have actually rejected knowledge. First off, one level of rejecting knowledge is you put this book down and you pick up another book. That's one aspect of rejecting knowledge. Another aspect of it is that as you read it, usually this book, if you're reading it accurately, at some point it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to separate from somebody, separate from some group, separate from some belief, and it's going to cost you something. And that's usually where you lose people. When it starts costing them, they start going back to what they used to do or whatever it is, because it's more convenient. It's easier. They don't have to change. Change is never, well, not never. Sometimes change is fun. But many times it is painful before it's fun. So that's another aspect of rejecting knowledge. But notice, people aren't just destroyed because they don't have the knowledge available. They're destroyed because they refuse to take advantage of the knowledge that is available. So that's why, now this, I'll prove this. You know, in Mark 4, it talks about Jesus, or Jesus talks about being the sower who sows the word. And he goes out and he says that what he is sowing, that seed, he is sowing the word of God. And in one of the examples he gives, he says, after the seed is sown, immediately the fowls of the air come in to steal the seed that was sown. Right? They don't come in to steal the seed that wasn't sown. That wouldn't make any sense. They come in immediately to take away what was sown. So that means, first off, you're given knowledge. As soon as you hear a certain amount of information or knowledge, immediately the enemy is going to try to do something to steal that away from you. Now the Bible says in Mark 4, that very same passage, the only thing that the enemy could take away from you was what you didn't understand. That's all it is. If you understand it, he can't take it from you. If you understand it, he cannot remove it from you. But if you don't understand it, then he has the opportunity to take it from you. Now, if you understand it, the reason he can't take it away from you is because you're walking in it. Amen. Right? Once you walk in something, the devil can't steal it from you. Yes. Until you can hear truths, and then if you don't walk in them, the enemy will come immediately. For instance, I'll give you an example from from the DHT when we teach the Divine Healing Technician Training. You can come in, hear teaching on healing, even get up, and we actually started having people activate it. You know, as soon as we, at the end, we would have people actually coming forward and praying for other people. But you could actually hear the truth and then go back home. And many times, after you go back home, after sitting through 3 days, and I can talk to you, and I hear people say, this is great, it changed my life. Wow, this is truth. I've always believed this, but I was taught something else. I hear that all the time. And then they go home, and within a week or two, they, their loved ones, somebody around them is hit with sickness. What? And then all of a sudden, right then you find out, do they believe what they heard? Do they go in and do what they were taught? Or do they back off? Do they go back into what they do? They revert back to their old teaching? Do they revert back to what they had heard before? And they don't realize that they are living Mark 4. That whenever you get hit with sickness after hearing teaching on healing, not just my teaching on healing, but any teaching on healing, immediately, that's not just happenstance. That's an attack of the enemy. He's coming in to steal the word that was sown in your heart. And so you have to decide, this is a battle, it's a war, so I'm going to stand. This is your opportunity now. It's a test, not from God, it's the devil. But it's a test to see. The devil's saying, do you really believe what you heard? Or did you just hear it? So there comes a point where you have to actually step up and do what you've heard. So there is a part of truth where you start actually having to do it. And many people don't. And when they don't, that word that they heard is stolen from them. And then within a short period of time after that, they revert right back and they go right back into their old way of doing things and they never come out of it. And they just settle down. That happens, honestly, many times. The people that, even with the guys that are here with me, I could bring several of them up. Other people that didn't come here with us, but I already know them and they're out doing this, I could bring them up and we could spend all day giving testimonies. Just them. You know, me not giving any, just giving testimonies. So this stuff works. It's not a question of whether it works or not. What the question is, what are you going to work it? That's what it comes down to. But they could get up and they could say it. And the difference is when they're up here telling it, what they're going to tell you is, yeah, we had struggles. Yeah, sometimes it started slow. Yeah, we had some failures. Yeah, we lost some people, which is never pleasant. But now more people are living than dying. That is pleasant. You know, I'm not saying we don't ever lose anybody, but I will tell you this. We lose a whole lot less than we used to. And we're a lot more advanced than we used to be. We get a lot more success than we used to. More people are living now than would be living if we weren't doing this. Simple as that. Adults, children, family, you name it. And the beauty of it is, it's not people who have... The people who are living are getting the benefit of the people who are doing. Amen? The ones that are doing it step out and start helping people. And the ones that get the benefit of it, many times, are the ones that didn't even hear the teaching. They were the loved ones, the family, or acquaintances, co-workers. And because somebody came to a seminar for 3 days, now that person's cancer is gone. And they didn't even hear the message. See, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we are able to help other people that hadn't even heard. Amen? And all of that comes out of this new man. See, it's not that you can do it because you're a new man. It's that because you're a new man, God lives in you, Jesus lives in you, and he can work through you. Amen? We're not turning you into gods. Okay? I want to be very clear about this thing. Now, sometimes some of the things we do, especially if we were in certain countries and did them, people would think we were gods. Honestly, we've been in places where people look at you like, wow, that's... And because of their belief system, they would believe that. Just like they did with Paul. They come in, and the first thing they say, oh, the gods have come down to us. Why? Because look what's happening. Look what they're doing. They've set the captives free. They're setting demonic people free. They're healing people that were dying. And they thought they were gods. Well, the same people that said they were gods in the morning said they were devils in the evening. Right? And by the evening time, they were in prison. So don't ever get caught up in what people say about you. Right? Because the same people that threw palm leaves down at Jesus' feet 1 week, a week later were yelling, crucify him. Right? So don't, like Dr. Summer used to say, other people's minds are a terrible place to put your happiness. Right? Don't let what other people think about you determine your happiness. Right? Only one person it counts about what they think about you, and that's Jesus. Amen? So just follow him. Do what he said to do. Get the knowledge of God. Now, but I do want to emphasize here the importance of knowledge, because in the church we've had a tendency to downplay knowledge. And many times we just want to say, well, just get out of the way and let God do it. God doesn't want you to get out of the way. He wants you to work with him. That's why he calls us co-workers, fellow laborers. He wants us to work with him in this. It's kind of like you watch a father train his son how to work on cars. That son can't, when he's young, he can't turn that bolt. But the father will put the tool in the son's hand and then take the son's hand and actually help turn the thing. Why? Because he wants him to feel it. He wants him to live it. That's what God wants. God doesn't want you to stand back and go, oh, wow, you're awesome. He wants to say, no, we're in this together. Watch this. This is what it feels like. See, that's why God wants you to heal the sick. That's why he wants you to raise the dead. Because he wants you to feel what he feels whenever someone gets raised. Amen? Do you understand that? He wants you to feel it. He's not against you feeling that. We've got this thing where, oh, don't touch God's glory. God gave you his glory. It's not you trying to steal his glory. He said he gave us his glory. And some people always, and I told them the other day, and there's different types of glory in the Bible. I know that. But it's just funny because I go to so many places and I constantly hear this thing about, oh, the glory of God, oh, the glory. And they, it's like they want a cloud to come in. They want something going on. You know, it has to be supernatural, spectacular type stuff. And every time they start talking about, oh, God, we just want to see your glory. And half the time I just want to tap on the shoulder and say, look here, look right here. And then they look at you like, what are you saying? The Bible says that man is the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? Look in the mirror. Amen? You're the glory of God. And you ought to act that way. You ought to recognize you are God's highest creation. The highest, there is no creation he made higher than you. Not one. You're as close to him as he could make you. Literally. But just, and God doesn't mind you acting like him as long as you know you're not him. Right? Think of you. If you're a parent, especially if you're a father with a son or a mother with a daughter, you don't get mad when you find your kids in your closet putting on your clothes and walking around acting like you and acting like they're at your office and doing what you do. You like it. It pleases you. God's the same way. He likes it. He likes to walk into his office and see you acting like him. And the Bible says to put on Christ. Amen? And it literally says, it's like putting on clothes. You put him on. And when you put him on, you ought to walk around like him. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm just doing what I see my Father do. If my Father was here, here's what he would do. If my Father was here, would the blind walk or would the blind see? Yeah, okay. Well, blind see. Well, he's just doing what his Father would do. But we've turned to some religious, spiritual thing. Oh, he had a vision of the Father coming down and hit. There's nothing the Bible says that. Not one thing. It's funny because I'm very against just natural Christianity, meaning no power, no results, that kind of stuff. I'm very against that. I believe the Bible works. I believe we ought to have results. I believe it's Christianity is supernatural from start to finish. At the same time, there is such a thing as this pseudo-spiritual Christianity that gets over in the wispy and it's all, everything is who we were up in. I'm trying to think of how to say where we were. I guess so, because I'm not going to say the name of the people. So, okay. We were in North Carolina and we went to visit somebody at somebody's house. And there was a couch and there was a painting behind it. And we didn't think anything about it. And we went in and sat down on the couch. My daughter, Crystal, came in and sat down on the couch in a certain place. And the lady walked in and said, look, you sat right in that picture. There's an eagle. You sat right under that. You know what that means? And Crystal looked at her and said, yeah, I was tired. I just sat down. Okay. But that's, I've raised my kids, it's like, look, don't get off in the weirdness, right? Christianity, the closest, the most spiritual you'll ever be is when you're witnessing to somebody. The most spiritual you'll ever be is when you're laying hands on a sick and watching God. You're not drunk and trying to lay your hands on a spirit. Nothing wrong with being drunk, but there's a time to be drunk, trying not to be. Amen? Being drunk's for you. Laying hands on the sick is for others. You know, focus. You know, you need a blessing, get a blessing. But do it at home if you need to. You don't always have to do it at church. Amen? When you come to church, come to work. Right? Help the people that don't have what you have. Even if they're not saved, you can still help them. Amen? Does this make sense? This is practical Christianity. And that's what we need to move into, not just the wispy stuff. So, let's look back at this, the aspect of knowledge. He says in Hosea 6:6, notice this, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hear that? He would rather you have the knowledge of God than for you to be giving offerings. Don't hear that often, do you? Amen. Now, Habakkuk 2:13 says, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You hear that? The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Not just the glory, but the knowledge of the glory. They're going to be filled with the knowledge. So again, I'm emphasizing the knowledge. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. See, you should be abounding in faith. You should be abounding in utterance. You should be abounding in knowledge. You should be abounding in diligence. and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. See, God is not against you abounding in knowledge. Just don't ever get educated above your intellect. You know what I mean by that? In other words, don't be bound by knowledge. Make sure that the knowledge you have or you gain is useful to advance the kingdom of God, not just knowledge. There are people who get so tied up in knowledge that they go around in circles. My first pastor, I don't hardly ever tell this because it's honestly pretty sad for me. My first pastor, my first full gospel pastor, awesome man of God, one of the best teachers I'd ever heard. I mean, I could just sit and listen to him, and he was just, his Bible exposition was amazing, but he also would talk about other aspects. I mean, I remember one time he did a study on the Bermuda Triangle. You know, it wasn't part of the church service. It was just an extra thing. He had looked at some things, and we started looking at some things and the magnetic resonance that goes on there and some of the things that go on. And it wasn't from a, you know, from a spiritual thing, oh, this is God doing this. But if you go through the earth and the Bermuda Triangle, on the other side is the what's called the Devil's Triangle, or it's another place. It is just like the Bermuda Triangle. It's an opposite side of the earth. Same things happen there that happen in the Bermuda Triangle. Just really unusual things. And there are certain things that happen in that area. And so he did some studies on that, and he just kind of showed, okay, this is not spaceships and aliens. And that was the whole idea, was he was saying, look, this is what's going on. It's a magnetic resonance on the earth. Has nothing to do with aliens, right? And so it was funny. Now, this was about 1979, I guess, somewhere through there. And he was an amazing man. When I first walked into his church, I knew I was called of God, but I hadn't really done anything. I wouldn't move in that direction other than just telling, yeah, I know I'm called of God. I'll never forget, he handed me my first E.W. Kenyon book. It was Two Kinds of Righteousness. And then And then he handed me my first Kenneth Copeland tape. You know, and I take that stuff and go home, start reading. I'm like, man, where has this been? You know? Yeah. And I started going through it, and he was an amazing teacher. Well, at one time, he was a Houston police officer, had been. And then he was the security director for the Happy Hunters. And he was their pilot. He had pilot's license, and he would fly them around. I mean, so the man had been involved in some high-level ministry, if you want to call it that. When I met him, he was in a little bitty church way out. I mean, the whole church, the church and the parking lot would probably fit inside this building, okay? But that church was the most like what I'd ever read about Azusa Street of any church I'd ever been in. And it's funny, even 30 years later, my entire family, well, my wife and I and my mom and dad, we would always compare other churches to that church. Because when we got out of the car in the parking lot, it's like, wow, it's here. Not only just the singing stuff, but just, you know, it's just a lot of his expectation. But it was just amazing. The place was packed out. If you didn't get there early, you didn't get a seat. But it didn't matter. Even if you didn't get a seat, you didn't leave. You stood at the back wall because it was that good. And I'll never forget, because this man just, he was one of the people I looked at and said, man, if I can ever preach like that, if I can ever, it's just amazing. And then some other people started coming to the church, and they started saying, we can do this, and we can build the church bigger, and it's good. And he moved the church to another place, and it never was quite the same, but it was still good. And then by that time, I had kind of left, and they were doing different things. And then for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, he was convinced by somebody or himself, I don't know. But anyway, he ended up going back to college, and he went in to get his PhD. And when he did, he started studying, and one of the required courses was philosophy. And I ran into him about 5 years after that, or maybe even longer than that, and totally gone. And I stopped, and we started talking, and then even after that, when we first launched out in the ministry, I ran into him again, and I was so excited to see him because I wanted to share them, you know, kind of like, you know, the time you spent on me wasn't wasted. We're actually doing something. We're actually making, you know, as Steve Jobs would say, we're making a dent in the universe. You know, we're actually doing something. And we sat down and talked, and it was so sad because he wasn't even in ministry. Eventually, he got totally out of ministry and became security for the Choctaw Nation up in Oklahoma and was actually their bodyguard for their chief. And just he just kept getting further and further away. And as we sat there and talked, he looked at me and he said, crazy. He said, my downfall was going in for higher education that wasn't higher education. He said, it was devilish. And we talked about it in James, talking about divine, heavenly, devilish wisdom, that kind of thing. And he said, when I had to start taking philosophy, he said, I had to fulfill those classes, so I had to learn the stuff, and I was force feeding. He said, I knew not to get involved in that. And he said, but I ended up getting on their territory and debating with them, and I had to debate the things that I was taught like it was truth. And he said, and it ended up working into the place where I lost faith. This man had seen miracles, had seen things happen. I mean, it was amazing. And by the last time I talked to him, he was a totally different individual. Now, the very last time I talked to him, he was actually, he had turned back to God, but he wasn't preaching. And it was just sad because he allowed education, especially natural education, to usurp spiritual knowledge. So it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in these things, and you start in this spiral, and pretty soon, you know, you don't know, but pretty soon you're off over here, and then you look back, and you're so far out of the game. That's why even now in a lot of the camps that are out there, especially some of the prosperity message and some of the prophetic groups, they're so far off base. You know, if they're even in Christianity, it's by a hair. And they don't even realize it. You know, and they think this stuff is supposed to be normal. And they don't stop to look. And they don't have this word as a signpost to always look back and go, have we missed it? Have we gotten far from this? Have we gotten away from this? This has to be it. We always, no matter what you do. And I tell everybody, look, especially back in the military, you learn something about weapons. On a weapon, especially a rifle or something like that, you can have, in the old days, they had one sight post, you know, a post sight on the very front. And if you have that, you can kind of sometimes hit something, but it's not real accurate. But if you can add a second sight, now you can go, you can line those up, you're a lot more accurate. Now they got the laser. Now you got the sight, and where the laser is, and you line those three things up, you're going to hit it. Right? And so you have these things, these signposts, so to speak, to let you know that you're on target. And I tell everybody, we have that in the Word of God. Everything we do has to come back to this very simple thing. Jesus said, everything is summed up in this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Is what you're doing loving God? Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. That right there is where most teachings in the church just fall off. Most teachings are not about you loving your neighbor. Most of them are about you loving yourself. This is for me. Bless me. Touch me. Heal me. Help me. Help me pay my bills. Even Miles Monroe did teaching on the kingdom. Excellent teaching on the kingdom. Excellent. But because it wasn't focused on God, and loving your neighbor, it immediately degenerated into get your mortgage paid, get your bills paid, get a new car. And I'm not saying Miles turned it that way. Sometimes it's not the person saying it. It's the people hearing it. Take it and twist it. You know, I can listen to Kenneth Hagin quite a bit. Can't really listen to some of his spiritual kids. Why? Because they take the message off. So we always have to go back. This has to be our signpost. We always have to go back and say, is what I'm doing in line with this? Does it always go back to loving God and loving my neighbor? As myself, I love my neighbor as myself. But how do I know I'm loving my neighbor? When I do to them what I would have done to me. If you keep those, I'm telling you, this is so simple. If you would just keep everything in your Christian life, which is everything in your life, right? You can't separate your Christian life from your secular life. If you can keep everything in those three points, you will never be out of the will of God. Never. Not for 1 second. But see, we have the idea that the will of God is, buy this can of soup as opposed to that can of soup. God, which one do you want me to buy? He doesn't care. He does not care. Amen? Unless he might say, buy the cheap one and save the money and send it to missions. Right? Because everything goes back to loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. Do to them as you would have done to others. As long as you do that, that's your sights. As long as you can put everything you're doing between those, you're in line. But if what you're doing goes off over here somewhere and you can't put it between those sights, if it's over here, it's wrong. You get that? This can't be about any. If we're looking at Christianity, the essence of Christianity, I would advise you, you're not going to like it, but I would advise you to read Finney's Systematic Theology. It's about that thick. Okay. But it's awesome because he goes back, and the very essence of what he says is this. You can tell Christianity because if it's Christian, it does away with selfishness. If what you're doing is selfish or has to do with selfishness, it's not Christianity. Amen? The Bible is so clear that we die to ourselves. Now, what I mean by that, and people take exception to that, what I mean by that is that you set aside your goals, your objectives, your ambitions in life. Whatever you had before you got saved, those cannot be the same goals, objectives, and ambitions that you have after you get saved. God changes. He doesn't take those goals and go, oh, you want to be a politician? Oh, I'll make you a great politician because you're a Christian. No. Probably the reason you want to be a politician is probably because you had some apostolic calling there, which is governmental. And you were trying to fulfill it in a natural means. But once you get saved, filled with God, now he'll turn that governmental thing away from politics sometimes into the church and say, we need to establish this, we need to fix this, we need to clean up that doctrine, get that up. Because the apostolic ministry is a governmental ministry. It sets things in order. It comes in and says, fix this, change that, now let's go. Let's do something. That is that. That's what you get. And so many times I tell people, probably when we do the divine healing training, usually we have about 30% of our audience are in the medical field. Usually. And I tell them, the reason you're here, okay, you're already in the medical field, but the reason you're here is because this is your calling. Healing, specifically. You're directed toward that. But in reality, you're trying to fulfill a spiritual calling through natural means. You didn't, when you started the medical field, you didn't know that you could do this in the spirit. And you didn't have to fix people with knives and pills, that you can fix them with a hand. Right. Amen? Amen? So many times you can look at your callings. Many people are called into accounting and, or, you know, I say called. What I mean is that's where you work. That you just, man, numbers are just your thing. You know, you get around something, it's just numbers. Well, that's probably because you have somewhat one of two callings spiritually that goes more into the giftings of governmental. In Romans it talks about this, and administration, and the gift of helps. Why? Because ministers need that help. They need somebody that can crunch the numbers because they want to be more involved in people. They don't want to be looking at spreadsheets. Amen? And you're called alongside to help do that thing. Now that doesn't alleviate you from being a believer, where you have to lay hands on the sick, where you cast out devils. It just means in the church. See, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, that's outside the church. Right? The gifts, you know, administrations, all that stuff, that's inside the church. That's why people say, well, you're saying every believer ought to lay hands on the sick. What about the gifts of healings? Okay, lay hands on the sick, that's Mark 16. That's a sign for unbelievers, that's outside the church. Gifts of healings are for inside the church. Read it. Romans 12 talks about when you come together, these things are happening, these are going on, there are gifts of healings that go on. Doesn't talk about laying on of hands. Amen? See, we just take things for granted. And we have to realize there's a difference inside the church and outside the church. See, you go outside the church and you tell somebody, if I'm always introduced as a pastor, especially outside the church, right? Well, right now I'm not pastoring a church. I, in a manner of speaking, I am pastoring ministers. I mean, I am pastoring people. But honestly, my calling is not pastor. And it's funny because you go outside the church and you introduce yourself, you know, yeah, I'm this. I usually just, if somebody asks me what I do, I say, I'm a minister. That's usually the way I answer it. Because if I go outside the church and someone asks me something, automatically, if I'm overseeing a church, then I'm a pastor. And they kind of understand that, but it doesn't mean anything to them. And you go outside the church and you tell somebody, I'm an apostle. They don't care. What is that to them? Oh, I'm a prophet. So, you know. Now, if you say evangelist, they may get it because they have some kind of understanding of it. You say pastor, they can put you, they're trying to categorize you and they put you there. Or if you say teacher, they think you're a Sunday school teacher or something like that. because they're used to those offices. But they're not used to the other offices. But the thing is, they don't care what you are. And honestly, it doesn't matter. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all of that is inside the church. That's internal authority. That gives you influence and responsibility in the church. But when you step outside those doors, you may be an apostle, but you're going to fulfill the role of a believer. Because that's all that counts. Believers heal the sick. Didn't say apostles do it. Right? Now, you can be an apostle, but whenever you're healing the sick outside, you're not doing it as an apostle with greater power. You're doing it as a believer. Amen? Amen? Amen. See, the apostle and prophet, evangelist, the fivefold ministry doesn't have more power, just more responsibility. Amen? Amen? So there's internal authority and there's external authority. External authority is the believer. Internal authority, the fivefold ministry. Externally, they don't care what you are. All they want to know is, can you help me? That's all that counts. So we need to start to look at some of these things. Now, this is where accurate knowledge comes in. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So in other words, we don't, even though we're walking around in this flesh, our warfare, the way we fight spiritually, is not physically. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not dictated by the realm of the flesh. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now watch what these strongholds are. Casting down imaginations. The strongholds are imaginations. See, strongholds are not demons sitting in a nest perching up in a tree somewhere. Strongholds are the wrong teachings that you have bought into. It's wrong teachings, it's wrong understandings that eventually, when you first hear them, they're not a stronghold. At first, they're just a teaching. And then you start to believe them. And once you believe them, even especially when they're wrong, you believe them, and then you start looking at Scripture through wrong eyes, and then you start bolstering that wrong doctrine because you start reading the Scripture tainted and tilted, slanted toward that doctrine. And pretty soon, you've got this wall after wall after wall of doctrine of Scripture applied wrong to that doctrine, and it ends up becoming a stronghold in itself. And then somebody has to come in and cast down that stronghold by teaching you true knowledge and teaching you the Bible and saying it right. And it takes a while to chip through that wall and get through that wall and get to, because almost every stronghold is never one doctrine. A stronghold has wall, it's a doctrine, a doctrine, a doctrine, a doctrine, which are all used to build up the central doctrine that it was originally started on, and that's all together, that becomes a stronghold. So you have to chip away this one, and this one, and this one, until you get to that one. And when you get to that one, that's whenever everything falls apart. And that's whenever people really get nervous. Because usually that's where their security is. And listen, you can have right doctrine, and you should. But your security should never be in your doctrine. Your security ought to always be in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that right? Paul said, listen, there are people out there preaching Christ by contention. People out there preaching Christ by envy. Yes. They're out there preaching wrong stuff about him. But nevertheless, Christ is preached. In other words, there's wrong stuff going on. There's heresies. Paul said, it's necessary that there be heresies among you. Why? So the truth can be so evident. Right? You ought to be able to walk into a church and look at that situation and knowing the truth, the heresy ought to jump out at you. You shouldn't have to sit through, 3 months of sermons before you discern that there's heresy there. Amen? You ought to be able to pick that thing up because there's little telltale signs that you can always, pick up on, identify with. Amen? Now, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing here's the definition of it, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Strongholds are ideas, teachings, philosophies of men, doctrines of devils, same thing. Philosophies, if I can say it, see, I can't ever get hung up in it because I can't even say it. But the philosophies of men are always the doctrines of devils. Yes. They're the same thing.
Amen.
So here he says, and the idea is that they will always exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God. That's why it's important that you walk this out. See, somebody comes to me and says, well, healing ain't for today. You're too late. I've been doing this, all right? I see it. You can't convince me. Nobody can convince me healing passed away, right? I mean, I can argue it 1,000 different ways. Not that I would. Somebody comes and says the healing's passed away. Honestly, I usually don't waste my time, right? I may throw something out at them to see if they're actually hungry, if they're actually open, if it's more of a question than just a statement. Because some people say it just to, they're actually looking. Like the demoniac ran up to Jesus and said, what have we to do with you? Well, all the demoniac had to do was stay back out in the tombs and probably nothing would have happened. But he ran up and got delivered. Well, that's because inside that man, even though he was demon-possessed, there was still something in him that drew him to Jesus. Demons aren't drawn to righteousness. Even Peter said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man, right? So that righteousness repels that many times. But this thing ran up. Well, it's the same thing. People, a lot of times, they'll come to you and they'll want answers and they'll be antagonistic, but really it's because they're really wanting an answer. They're looking for somebody that can defeat them, defeat their mental thing that they built up. I've known people that have a very arrogant attitude, and in reality, it wasn't that. It's just they never found anybody that could beat them in their doctrine. You know, and once you do, then all of a sudden it's like, wow, now they're a changed person. And that's all they were looking for. They were looking for, it kind of reminds me back in the old days, in the old days in martial arts, these young guys would train and they get really good. And then they go out looking for masters to challenge. Because when you challenged a master and beat him, you got his school. So it was an instant income. And they would go from school to school and beat these masters. And really what they were always looking for was somebody they couldn't beat. And when they couldn't beat them, they became their student. It's the same thing today in the church. People sometimes, even people that don't believe certain things, they're looking for someone because their doctrine doesn't satisfy them. Yes. And they hear it, they can prove it, they can talk about it, but inside, they're still looking. And I can tell you, I'm not looking. This works. I'm satisfied with it. Now, I'm tweaking it because I want to be able to say it. I'd love to be able to come in here and tell you everything I've been trying to say in 3 days. I'd love to do it in one session, you know? And the only way I can do that is just say, Jesus. I mean, that's it. But then you wouldn't get it, right? Not exactly in its fullness. But I want to be able to refine it and get it. And if I'm saying something in a way that hinders your receiving it, I want to know that. I listen to my own CDs because I want to hear it. How did I say that? Oh, I should have said it this way. You know, if I'm listening to it and it confuses me and I preached it, probably need to say it better, okay? You know? And I listen to them like, okay, I can say this better and be more concise and get it more, you know, and so that people can understand it better. Because the one thing I want to do is make sure that you get it. I'm not here just to preach. I don't need places to preach. You know, if I wasn't here, I could be somewhere else. Or I could be back home playing with my grandkids, right? So every time I'm gone for a couple of weeks, I'm missing growth in my grandkids. So when I come out to preach somewhere, it's not just to preach. You better get this, right? You're costing me, okay? You're costing me time with my grandkids. But that's why I'm here, is because I found something that works, and it's awesome. Yeah. And I want you to get it, and I want you to run with it, and I want you to teach it to other people, so this thing just spreads, so that the knowledge of the glory of God can fill the earth. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and take a break. We will come back in a few minutes, pick this back up.